good morning, everybody. Thank you for being with me. While you are opening your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to ask you to be praying this morning. Later this morning, myself and some of our staff will be meeting with two pastors and some of their staff from over in the Easley area to talk about about discipleship and D groups and things of that nature, and how they might be able to implement some of this in their churches because they're wanting to do that. So would you be praying for us as we meet together? We love investing in other pastors and helping other churches make disciples for the sake of Jesus and His kingdom. So you'd be praying for us today. I want to say that I really enjoyed reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and not because the Apostle Paul talked about paying preachers or pastors in this chapter. That's not the reason. Before I get to my devotional thought, I want to share a little bit of the context. So as you study this, hopefully it'll help you understand it. It'll make more sense to you. Paul apparently had been criticized by some people as not being a legitimate apostle. Even though he had started this church, there were those who were attacking him, probably people who had come from the outside, and they said he's not a real apostle. And the fact that Paul did not always assert his right to be financially supported by the church in Corinth, that act of his was actually used against him by his critics. The idea that, hey, if you're a legitimate apostle, then you want the church to support you and so on. So it's kind of a circular argument. But anyway, that's what they were doing. And in verses 1 through 6, Paul is addressing that argument because some of the other apostles were financially supported by the churches. Paul says in verse 1, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus?" Because an apostle in the New Testament was someone who had actually seen the resurrected Jesus. So Paul said, because Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said, "Are you not my work in the Lord? I started this church here in Corinth. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. I mean, you all ought to understand who I really am, even if others are criticizing me. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." The fact that I planted this church and many of you came to faith under my ministry ought to say something. Verse 3, he said, "My defense to those who examine me is this," those who look at me and say, "He's not a real apostle. Do we not..." And that he doesn't have the rights that come with being an apostle. He says, "Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" He said, Cephas, Peter, and the other apostles, they travel, and some of them travel with their wives, meaning Peter did have a wife, the brothers of Jesus. Remember, initially they didn't believe, but after his crucifixion and resurrection, they became believers. He said, "Don't we have the same right, me and Barnabas, that they have to be supported so that our spouse can travel with us when we do this ministry, to eat and drink, to have the financial support to pay for our livelihood?" He said in verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working?" In other words, the other apostles refrained from working because they were supported by the churches. He's saying to them, are Barnabas and I the only ones that don't have that right to depend on you all for our support? He said, "Who at any time serves as a soldier?" Then he gives all these examples, okay? And he's making the point that he, along with the other apostles, have the right to be financially supported. And verses 7 through 14, we don't have time to read it all. You can do that. But it's very clear he's talking about financial support of pastors, of missionaries, of preachers, of missionaries. That is a biblical teaching, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, Paul was supported during his missionary endeavors different ways. Sometimes he supported himself by being bivocational. He was a tent maker, and sometimes he would work and also preach. Other times he would just be full-time in ministry and some of his team members would work and make money. Other times the local believers in the church where he was serving supported him financially. Other times he was at a new area, planting a new church, and people from a different church supported him financially. There were times when there were wealthy believers who supported him financially. So he was often supported financially by others, by believers. But here, when he planted this church, he was a tent maker. He supported himself. And some used that against him. So he's saying through all of this, I'm worthy of support like any other of the apostles, and that those who preach God's word, pastors, they are worthy of financial support so that they can give themselves full time to the ministry. Now, often in our culture, that is abused and even done is abused in such a way that sometimes it gives the church and Christianity and so on a bad name, and you know those examples, etc. They're all over television, but there's also the examples you don't hear as much about. Did you know that Chuck Colson and Randy Alcorn, who wrote books about heaven, and they had their ministries, they took no royalties from the sale of their books. None. Rick Warren, Saddleback Church in California, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, the best-selling nonfiction book other than the Bible in history, sold more than 30 million copies, did what he called reverse tithing. You know, tithing is we give 10% of what we earn to the Lord's work through the church. We keep 90%. He did reverse tithing, meaning that he kept 10% and he gave 90%. In fact, he backpaid the church for all his salary for all the years he had been their pastor and took no salary the last several years of his ministry. Now, his 10% was still, you know, a fair amount of money. But imagine a wealthy person say, I'm going to live on 10% and give 90% away. So I just want to encourage you that there are men of God who keep their integrity when it comes to money. Now, devotionally, what spoke to me is verses 16 and 17, where he says, For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, I'm under compulsion, meaning that God has called me and given me that passion. And it's like this, there's this something in me that's compelling me to preach the gospel. And woe is me, I'm just miserable if I don't preach the gospel. I just have to preach. And I get that. I understand that. And then he added in verse 17, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What does he mean there? Well, if I do this voluntary, that's not saying if I do it free and nobody pays me. He says, God's called me and compelling me to do this. And if I obey God, I respond and I preach it because I do it voluntarily. It's my choice to do. Yes, God's calling and compelling, but it's my choice to do this. And I love doing this. He said, when I preach it just out of the freedom of my spirit, there's a reward. But if I do it under compulsion, not compulsion, but in verse 17, if I do it against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. In other words, I do it. I know God's called me, but man, I'm doing it because I have to. It's like all of us in our service to Jesus can get to a place where we serve him more out of a duty, more out of duty than joy. And he says, so I'm compelled, I'm called to preach. And if I do it because I'm still passionate about it, there's a reward. But if I do it because I have to, okay, against my will, I really don't want to, but I've got the job, I got to do it, I don't have a reward. He says, I have a stewardship because God's given me this responsibility and I fulfill it. But there's no rewards because I'm not doing it from a place of joy and excitement. The mentality we have when we serve Jesus matters. Do we do it out of duty or passion? We can obey God and fulfill His call, His plan, fulfill our stewardship, fulfill our responsibility, and that is good. But the reward comes not when we do that. The reward comes when we fulfill or obey God's calling out of joy. Because, man, it's what we want to do. And So Paul says, yeah, you can say what you want to about me. Whether I do this as someone who's paid by you or paid by others, I'm doing it because God's called me. I'm doing it because I love doing it. I'm not doing it out of a sense of duty. And he says, when you do it that way, there's a reward. There's a reward. So hey, I hope that helps you in this chapter and encourages you in some way. Keep serving Jesus from a place of joy. God bless you. And I'll see you tomorrow as we wrap up this week and look at chapter 10.